Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Jeff.
I was so excited about being here this morning. I forgot a lot of things, among which I forgot to even put the microphone on, and Ed came up to me and said, "Forgotten this?" So I appreciate that so very much. There's a whole lot of things I wanted to say, but I made a note here not to say anything until the end. So I'm going to hold fast to my note. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 13. We've been going through the book of Deuteronomy now for several months, and I got to this 13th chapter, and as I read through it, you know, I had this feeling of total inadequacy come over me, and I'm thinking, maybe I just need to skip this chapter and move on to something else. And I had some conversations with some of my brothers during the week, and we spoke about how that sometimes when something is unpalatable for you because of something that is in your own life, our tendency is just to kind of skip over it and move on to the next thing. And so I guess 13th chapter of Deuteronomy speaks to us about our personal commitment and the things that cause us not to want to honor God. And so maybe that's where I was balking at, because I recognize that within my own life there are inadequacies, much the same as I believe is in the case of every one of us this morning. And so none of us are different. We all struggle with things that we bring before God. And so that's where the 13th chapter is. But bear with me as we look at this morning, as we go through it, and we talk about things that are really, really important. One of the things that I came to realize is that ignorance can really be a very, very dangerous thing, especially if ignorance is in the hands of people who are teachers or leaders. And it doesn't just have to be in the religious realm, it can be in the social or political realm also. But when we look at oftentimes traditional religions, sometimes we look at them through what I would call myopic eyes. You know, our eyes are so narrow and so focused that we just look at this one little thing here and we neglect everything else that is on the spectrum, even though it really is valid, might just maybe partially valid, but it still comes into the whole spectrum of life as we deal with it. But most religions, I think, are conservative religions, and by nature, because of that, we tend to focus more on what one shouldn't do. We have a culture of prohibition. You're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, you can't do this, you cannot do that. And so one thing leads to another, and when you think about it, most of your thinking is, in terms of religion, is, well, you know, I shouldn't do that because I'm a Christian. Now that's how I think we think as adults. Certainly that's how some of my thinking goes on. But then when we look at it a bit deeper than that, we realize that our children are raised with that same mentality. A mentality of prohibition. Don't do this, don't do that. And so all of their thinking as they're growing up, as they're in school, and they're challenged by all of the different social things that challenge our children growing up, their fundamental thought is, I shouldn't do that and I shouldn't do that. And when they start thinking that, then they start thinking that they're guilty. And we're teaching them to be untruthful to themselves if all we do is impose upon them prohibitions. And so as they grow up, they learn ignorance rather than understanding. And they're discouraged from asking why. You know, the why question seems to me in church is the one that people want to put down rather than encourage. You're not allowed to ask why, you know, why don't we use musical instruments? Or why don't we use alcohol in the wine at the table? Or why don't we do this? Why, you know, and sometimes we're just given answers that have no depth of understanding or meaning, and people just expect for people to accept that. And so as a result of that, this mentality, not the doctrines that I'm addressing, but the mentality, the result of that mentality, I've seen families and friendships split and divide. I've seen congregations have huge division that has absolutely wreaked havoc over all sorts of people. And when that happens, more often than not, we hear hateful words that are spoken. And children are affected the most because they're denied the love of their parents because we say this is the way it has to be. I've seen young people end up homeless or in hospital because they dared to be individuals rather than conform to a set rule that has no real understanding. They're required to embrace expectations of their own family and church without ever knowing why, without ever understanding what it was all about. But when we look at the scriptures, and especially when we look at the teachings of Jesus, based upon his understanding of the law that was laid down in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, Jesus himself really attacked that sort of mentality and attitude that really was just ignorance from the leadership down. For instance, Jesus criticized as hypocritical of the Pharisees when they were concerned more with the cleanliness of the cup on the outside than what goes on the inside. And we can go and read that in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25. And Jesus himself absolutely shocked the Pharisees when he declared to them that all food was clean in Mark chapter 9. How dare he have the audacity to say everything's clean when clearly God has said, no, this was not clean. And so, what is meant by these passages of Scripture? What is meant by when we label foods as clean and unclean? Surely we're not talking about a matter of hygiene or a matter of concern for viral or bacterial contamination. Surely there's more to it than that. And so, you know, we can look at those things, and that's not the scope of where I want to go today, but purely it's to illustrate the real problem that we have. Understanding becomes necessary if we want to mature and grow on in terms of who we are and in terms of our relationship with the Lord. And it demands that we look at Scripture for understanding, and Scripture has understanding for us. Deuteronomy chapter 13 is one of those passages that really challenges us to think about who we are and why we do things and what is the final outcome of what we're trying to accomplish. And the 13th chapter really carries on with the theme that Moses had already established in the 12th chapter, where he spoke about the necessity for the people of God to have a purity in their worship of God. In the 12th chapter last week, we highlighted the fact that God's sovereignty is of paramount importance, that we do not need to forget or neglect to worship God in the fact that God is who God is. And then we also looked at the fact that he said it's not that important where you worship, but it's more critically important who you worship. And then he concluded that whole section by talking about the fact that our worship is to be joyful and with feasting. And he's talking about the fact that our celebration, our worship should be celebratory. Appreciated Buckley's comments this morning because it sounded like an Indian market And I don't mean to be offensive to anybody, but it sounded like a huge garage sale going on in the back when our family got together this morning. And to me, that's indicative of relationships, of the privilege that we have of being able to communicate one with another. And that's exactly what God is talking about. When we assemble together, it's about celebrating the joy that God has given us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so now the 13th chapter takes us into a step a little bit closer to something more intimate. And now people are going to say, well, the preacher's really meddling now because he's stepping on toes. Because we get into something that is very, very relevant for all of us. And this Old Testament passage lays down for us some principles that we need to look at. Here Moses warns the people about situations that they may personally become tempted to be involved in shying away from honoring God as they go into the promised land. And as they go into this new land, as they go into this new territory, they are going to be confronted by personal things that are going to cause them to question God. Or maybe it will seem so enticing that they will want to go off in a different direction to worship these other gods that were evident in this new land that they're about to possess. And so Moses lays down for us what I think are three critical things that we need to look at. And the first one is the danger of false teachers. And we see that in the first five verses of Deuteronomy chapter 13. Recently, I had the privilege of going over to Africa, and while I was over there, I was asked to speak about the danger of false prophets. And suddenly, in that country, it was clearly evident to me that we have all of these people who claim to be prophets of God, performing miraculous things, incredible things that defy the human mind to do things, and yet these men possessed and women possessed so much power that it was evident from their results in their lives that these men were not true. And so the devastation of false teachings when it comes to Christianity and the Word of God is evident for us to look around. We have it in our own country. We may not really want to acknowledge or recognize it, but we have people like Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer. Some of you are familiar with those people. They're false teachers. They teach a doctrine of prosperity and goodness and feeling good, but they never go down to the final things that God calls us to honor Him and to submit our lives to Him. Everything is okay as long as it makes you feel good. A lot more subtle than it is in other places around in the world. And so as we look at that, we see that clearly God calls us to honor and to look at what He calls us to be and do. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and maybe we'll get there down the road, clearly indicates to us that truthfulness is seen both in the spoken words and the actions that those spoken words bring about in our lives. And we know that. You know, we hear and have heard so many times, I would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. And so if we profess with our mouths the things that God's calling us to do, there needs to be legitimate evidences in how we live our lives 24/7 to back up the things that we teach. Even more critical for those that stand publicly and speak about things. The text in Deuteronomy reveals to us that many of these people who were involved in this false teaching and the false prophets utilized what they referred to as dreams and visions. Oh, this is what God spoke to me about. This is what God told me to do. And we have the same thing in the world that we live in today, where people say, oh, the Lord revealed this to me. Well, how do you refute that? You just stand in front of somebody and say you're lying? When they passionately believe that God spoke to them about something. And that's a critical issue. And it was back then, even as it is today. And so, no matter what the medium is, No matter how God reveals things to you, Moses says to them here in this 13th chapter, he's saying that you need to be sure that what he's revealing to you causes you to honor God. And to fulfill fundamentally what he refers back to is the Shema in chapter 6 of verse 5. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your will. That this is the fundamental essence of what religion is all about. There is one God. And he is the only God. And if anything has been taught or proclaimed that causes you to move away from embracing this God, Yahweh, then Moses saying is punishable by death. The problem that they had, and the same problem that we have today, is oftentimes false prophets never come dressed in red with a three-pronged fork and a red tail. You know, they come in sheep's clothing. They look just like you and me. And if we're not intent from our heart out inwards, completely immersed in the belief that God is who God says he is, and our desire is to point people to God, then we're on the wrong base. And suddenly, for those who stand on the platform of teachers or preachers, it's easy for people to understand that their ego can get in the way. But clearly Scripture warns us against that and says that this is something that we need to avoid. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 and 16, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly there is ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." And so what Jesus is saying to us, we need to be fruit inspectors. Look at people's lives. If their lives are not consistent with the teaching of Scripture in pointing people to God, then there's something wrong. What Moses is telling them is that testing is fundamental to commitment to God. We need to be discerning. We need to test these things. And the litmus test that we all can easily be involved in is just look at somebody's life. Now, if somebody wants to closet themselves and remove themselves and hide in a closet and not engage in any relationship, you know, there's probably something else that's going on there that they're afraid of you finding out about. And so fellowship, and by the way, when I speak of fellowship, I'm not talking about food. When I talk about fellowship, I'm talking about life. Fellowship is about life. Food is a critical part of life, just as much as relationships are. And so when we talk about biblical fellowship, we're talking about life. And when we're involved in life one with another, we can see people's sin. There's nobody in this room who's without sin today. So why would we point fingers at someone else and say, your sin is worse than mine? And so this is the whole concept that Moses is addressing here in the first thing that he warns us against. He warns us against this false notion, this false teaching that elevates the individual rather than God. That elevates the sin rather than the goodness that God brings into your life. The second thing that he speaks to us about is the possibility of conflict within the family. And when family members get involved in something, you know, all the rules that we like to say are these nice, neat little rules seem to be pushed aside. You know, it would be nice if we could have family squabbles resolved by some objective parameters and boundaries and say, okay, this is how it needs to be. But as soon as people are involved, emotions are involved, and whenever emotions are involved, they conjure up all sorts of feelings and thoughts, not only from the past, but the present, and fear of the future, and it's all wrapped up in the same boat. And so dealing with difficulties in the privacy of homes, and in the privacy of families, are the most difficult to resist, especially when those parents or people within that family are polarized because of different religious opinions and views. And that's what Moses is speaking about here. And he's saying, don't let Satan into your families. Understand the authority of God within your families. And understand that you're to honor the Father irrespective of who you are. Whether you're male, female, whether you're a child, whether you're aunt, uncle, grandfather, grandmother. All of us have to honor God first. And when that happens, the opportunity for family disputes become less and less. However, having said that, Moses clearly recognized that the strength of the family being united really overrides many other things in the community. And so he addressed that. And he said to them, do not allow anybody else in your family to whisper in your ears about going after these other gods or doing this that is not consistent with biblical behavior. And Moses is saying to them, and as he says to us, that relationships must not override covenant justice. Our relationships and the feelings and the emotions that we have one to another have to be focused on God first. And all too often we see people focus their relationships on one another and what they can get collectively, materially, out of the relationship rather than honoring God. So Moses cautions us in this passage of Scripture and he says, we're not to be ignorant of the power of family and friends and relationships and influence that comes about that. Because we understand that emotional family relationships really are more powerful than almost anything else that we know in the world. But they are not to be more powerful than that which God has called us to be and to do. These types of conflicts that Moses speaks about here in this 13th chapter, I believe are the most painful that anyone has to face. Incredibly difficult to separate yourself from family. You know, blood's a whole lot thicker than water. And we all know that old saying, you know, you mess with my family, you mess with me. You know, I can criticize my brother, but don't you criticize him. Even if it's true. We understand that. And Moses speaks about that. And we look at the Scriptures and we see in the New Testament that Jesus clearly understood the same pressure and the same issues that we do. Jesus' closest family came to him looking for him and saying, hey, what are you doing here? You don't need to be here. You need to go and come home. And Jesus responded to them in Matthew chapter 12 and he said, I'm about my Father's business. Now think about that for a moment. Do you think Jesus felt the tension that we're talking about now? Do you think Jesus understood what Moses had said to the nation of Israel back then in the book of Deuteronomy? I think he did. Do you think Jesus understood what Peter was saying to him there in Matthew chapter 16 when his closest of all friends came to him and tried to get him to deny his covenant responsibilities? Yeah. And so we recognize that those are issues that Moses is saying to us, beware of these things. Who's more important? Your family or God? Oh, wait a minute, Jeff. Now you're really meddling. You know, that's unfair, isn't it? Or is it? I don't think it's unfair. Family's important. I know that. I have a family. God has blessed me with a beautiful family. He blessed me with a wonderful wife who's been patient and loving to me for over 42, 43 years, somewhere around there. I'll hear about it. We have three wonderful children who have given us seven grandchildren. I understand family. I understand the tensions that happen. And that's just our immediate family. We start looking at our extended family. You know, Ida comes from a family of seven children. I come from a family of four. And now we start looking at cousins and nieces and nephews and everything else. I understand family. But what Moses is saying here and what Jesus reiterates is God's more important. And if God is first, then we will honor our family relationships. It goes hand in glove. But we've got to get the carrot in front of the horse, not behind the horse. And so he speaks to us about that. Neither Deuteronomy nor Jesus nor any biblical teaching is anti-family. It's not against families. And I would hate for anyone to leave here today thinking that I said family is not important. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to recognize that they are critical in our lives, and God warns us about the power and the influence that they have to take us away from the kingdom. The third thing that Moses speaks to us about, and I need to go pretty quickly here because I've got a whole lot that I want to say, is the pressure of influential groups of our community leaders, whether it's a small community like here in Warrensburg, you know, the city council, do they control who we are and what we do? If you're trying to build something on your house, you'll say, yes, they do. You know? They lay down laws and they say, if you want to live in this town, this is how you need to behave. This is what you need to do. These are the principles that you need to follow. And that's well and good there, but when it comes to political principles, and we're right in the middle of one of the most, I think, disgusting presidential elections that I've experienced in the 30 years I've been here, where there's so much mudslinging going backwards and forwards, and personally I'd rather not vote for either one of them, but that's neither here nor there. But we look at that, are we influenced by what our presidential candidates say? Do they influence your life? Do you sit there and listen to the rhetoric that goes on and your emotions get away with you sometimes? So how influential are they? Well, that's came from a very small concept to a huge concept. Well, let's look at something closer to hand. You know, we have a governing body of people in our congregation, and Lord willing, by the end of this year, we may have elders that would oversee us spiritually, but we still have a governing body that would be there, whether we have elders or not, in terms of a men's group that looks at the legal possibilities and things that we do, and they can influence us. True? You know, they can influence positively or negatively. You know, they can shut the gate so that it prohibits us doing anything other than that what we've always done, or they can open the gate and let us do whatever. And so we recognize these influences. And Moses recognizes that. In the world that we live in today, we call it perception management. And the forces that are in power can put out through media, whatever media they want, and they can put seeds of thought or doubt into your minds about this, that, and everything else. And if that is all we listen to, then that is how we are going to react and respond. But if we go back to original sources and we discover for ourselves what this is about, our choices may be different. And that's exactly what Moses is speaking about here in the 13th chapter. You know, we can go and look through Bibles, and I can share passages of Scripture on your handouts. There's a whole lot of passages at the bottom. I encourage you to look at those and study this whole situation for yourself. But what Moses does here in this 13th chapter, he lays down for us two features that are in the law that says, okay, this is how we're to function. The first is found in verse 14 of chapter 13. And there's a heavy stress here that he puts on through the language of this passage of Scripture, where he tells the people that they need to inquire and probe and investigate thoroughly the things that have been said. It It's not my responsibility to investigate these things for you. It's my responsibility to investigate them for me. Just as it is for you to investigate for yourself. And it doesn't indicate that we need to just speak to another person. You know, several years back, I was speaking to a young man, and I was asking him about, and in fact, he approached me to, and asked me to help him become more spiritual. And one of the first questions I asked him, I said, well, you know, how often do you read the Bible or study the Bible? He says, no, I don't. And I said, well, how do you get your information? How do you know what's right or wrong? And he says, oh, if I have a problem, I just ask my dad, and he tells me. And if you knew who I was talking about, you'd probably say, I don't believe that. But you see, that exists in our society today. Oh, I just need to ask my dad. Or I'll go ask the preacher. Or I'll go ask this person or that person or the next person. That is not what Scripture calls us to do and to be. And Moses speaks to us very clearly about that, and he says that you need to do the research yourself so that you can understand what's going on. Because when you stand before God, you're going to have to answer for what you do and for what you don't do. You're not going to be able to turn around and say, oh, you know, there was a time in my life when preacher so-and-so was there, and he said that this is what I needed to do. That's not going to cut it. And that's what Moses is saying to the people here. And we look into the New Testament and we find the same thing. The second thing is that the charge needs to be proved against the group. In fact, against the whole town. If there is a perception that is given up, if there is an accusation that is leveled to someone, then it needs to be proved imperatively. Empirically, I mean, it needs to be proved beyond any shadow of doubt. And if it is proven that it is wrong, then what Moses is saying is they need to be put to death. The whole kit and caboodle. If there was one person in the family that is doing that, the whole family takes the punishment. Harsh? You be the judge. You go read the text and see what it says and see what you think. I believe it's this practice that could be the foundation of what we have taken totally out of context and totally misrepresented, and we call it disfellowshipping. You know, we have totally abused that whole concept. We identify people and put them aside, not because they don't agree with me, but because what they're doing, they're taking people down a pathway to a God other than Yahweh God. And it's one-on-one. I don't know where some of our people get this idea that they can disfellowship a whole congregation. Absolutely absurd. And so we look at these things, and if the Israelites chose to go the way of the Canaanite gods and cults, then God is saying He would do to the Israelites what He did to the Canaanites. He would wipe them out. He'll take care of it. So as we look at all of this stuff in the 13th chapter, and we understand that it affects us deeply personal. You see, the law was established for a purpose, to keep us in harmony with God, personally. So here's a takeaway that I get from this chapter. Overall, there is an attitude of gratitude that we no longer live under such harsh circumstances. I'm thankful for that. And Jesus Christ is the reason why we don't live under those harsh circumstances. The law against apostasy and the damaging effects that it had back then was punishable by death, not just to the individual involved, but to all of those who were involved with the individual as well. And so they wanted to get all of the cancerous garbage out and taken care of. And when I sit down and think, if the things that I'm saying are going to have an effect on my family, and they're going to be subjected to the same punishment that I would be, It's kind of sobering, isn't it? However, then we have to face the fact that we owe our social and political liberation to God, not to the local powers who claim that it was their influence that freed us and maintained us, not because of the political climate that made us such a powerful, economically viable country, but we owe it to God. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure many of you know who he is, made this statement, and I think it's very appropriate. He said, if we no longer feel comfortable with the cursing Psalms, for example, it is not because of our greater Christian sensitivity, but because of our appalling moral apathy. We don't want to get involved, because if I get involved, it'll reveal how bad I am. And so I just accept it and move on. When we, the Western Church, have embraced a separated body of Christ, when we've embraced the corner of a privatized cultural worldview in which God is no longer the ultimate governing, ruling authority, when He is no longer the ultimate reality of and Lord of my life, of both private and community living, of domestic and public and political life, both local and global, we've missed the point. When we no longer accept and recognize God as the overall authority of everything that is in this world, we've missed the point. And it's an indication that we no longer really embrace our God as the God of our lives. Because I'm going to do what I want to do. And I really don't care what He says. Because it doesn't please me. Beloved, that's why I believe we embrace Jesus Christ. Because I clearly recognize that if it weren't for Christ, I couldn't live the life that He wants me to live. I recognize that. There are so many inadequacies in my own life that if it were not for Jesus and the grace that I have because of His blood shed for me, I wouldn't have a hope any more than you do. And I recognize that. And it's because of Him and Him alone that we can have hope to stand before an awesome God. And our God is awesome because He has thought of every possibility that needs to be thought through. And He gives us, even in our iniquities, even in our sin, He gives us the option to stand before Him as white as snow. Now, I don't know about you, but I look at this passage of Scripture, and it just really tore me apart because it made me realize that I am not worthy by myself. But when I embrace Jesus and Jesus becomes a part of the picture of my life, I have incredible value. Not because of Jeff Kinney, but because Jesus uses Jeff Kinney to do His will. And that's where we're at. Got a whole lot of things I'd like to say more about that, but let me share one passage of Scripture with you. I got about three or four that I want to read here. See, I've been listening to Herman, and he talks about, well, I could speak for a whole day about this, but, you know, I'm just going to limit it to this. Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 11. Let me share this passage of Scripture with you, and then the lesson's yours. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in the time of need. Beloved, I am so thankful that we are a people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that through Him we don't have to subject ourselves to the brutality and the harshness of the law that was so much a part of the life of the Israelites. But it is a lesson for us. And as we understand it, we understand where our gratitude and our grace comes from. That doesn't give us license to do what we want, but it gives us license to follow Christ. This morning, if you have some things in your mind that you need to share with us, if you have some things in your life that you need to get rid of, if you have a need in any way at all to put on Christ, to become a part of His kingdom, we extend that invitation to you right now as we stand and as we sing. Song number 971.